So we're going through the minor prophets chronologically, not the way they appear. There's a few differences from how they show up in the Bible. Like Daniel, for example, is the first of the minors, but it's one of the youngest of the minor prophets. So we will get to Daniel. We started off with Joel, and then we just finished Amos, and now we are in the book of Jonah. A short book, but a very powerful and important book because of all the things Jesus pointed to in the Old Testament as the sign, if you will, that the people asked for. He said, the only sign I'm going to give this generation is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonah not only was a true story, but it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and went into the grave for 3 days and three nights. So we saw last week in the beginning of the chapter that the Lord made his will very clear to Jonah. There was no ambiguity from God. He said there in verse 2, go to Nineveh. That's your mission. Go to Nineveh. Verse 3, but. You know, the grandkids all this week, you're not supposed to say but. Because he had a but. But Jonah rose up and went the opposite direction. And it says there at the end of verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah tried to run from God. You can't do it. You can never escape God, but Christians try it all the time. So verse 4 is where we'll begin tonight. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going out into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So my title is, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful for your word and for the privilege to open it together. Use it now to teach us and grow us. Thank you for the privilege. And Lord, we are thankful for this story that teaches us so much about ourselves and about our Savior. And Lord, I pray that even tonight we will learn great things and be changed in great ways through your word. We love you and pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it was the Lord, verse 4, it says, that sent out the great wind. That's all capitals. L-O-R-D, Jehovah. And it was the Lord in verse 17 that had prepared a great fish. They were both from the Lord. So verse 4, you cannot run from God. We already saw that last week. And if you try, there will be consequences. And his consequence was that God brought up a storm. It was so bad that the men all thought of the boat thought they were all going to perish. But this is what happens when we try to run from God. He might send out a great wind to speak to us and get our attention. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Psalm 119:67. Paul said of the man in Corinth who was living with his mother-in-law, he said, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus," in 1 Corinthians 5:5. And, of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read about the Lord's Supper and people that were abusing it. So he said, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." God had to chastise them for their behavior. And so the Lord will send a great wind. If you go to Hebrews 12, we'll see this. That is what we call chastisement. And sometime in our Christian lives, we will all face some of it because we are all sinners alike. But if we're going to try a Jonah, we can expect the wind to be against us. Hebrews 12:5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So when the chastening does come, what does God say? Don't despise it. Don't get angry. Instead, realize where it's from and why it's coming and do something about it. So these men, they woke him up. Surprisingly, he was asleep in the bottom of the ship. And they were all calling upon their own gods, as we saw. And when he was questioned, verse 9, he said, "I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord." So it wasn't that he had stopped believing in the Lord. He just didn't want to obey the Lord. Sound familiar? And it's not that Christians stop believing in the Lord. They just don't want to obey the Lord sometimes. It's not that when we choose to disobey, we've decided that God doesn't exist or that we don't believe and trust Him anymore. It's just we're a rebellious child. Anybody ever known any of those? We were all one at one point, and we've all raised them at one point if we've raised children. And that's Jonah. "I fear the Lord. I really didn't want to obey His command to go to Nineveh, but I do fear Him. And I believe He exists, and I believe He is the true God." Did David stop believing in the Lord when he chose to sin with Bathsheba? No. But he still sinned with Bathsheba. So that was Jonah's situation, and many times we as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll get led into this trap by the devil, thinking, "Well, I love God and I trust God, but I'm still going to sin. Still going to try to run from God," which Jonah tried. And by the way, it never works. Can't run from God like we saw last week. So verse 10, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid." So they were afraid before. Now they're exceedingly afraid because Jonah said, basically, "I know it's my fault because I'm the one that fears God and I chose to disobey God." And you know what this tells me? It says that when we are God's children, and that when we try to run from God, not only does it affect our Christian walk and we might need some chastisement, but it affects our fellowship with God, but it can even affect those around us. I mean, think about it. It's Jonah that's running from God, but every man in this ship is having to deal with this wind that they all think they're about to perish because of. But they didn't try to run from God. Only Jonah did. But everybody in the ship is affected. And you see this in the scriptures a lot. A good example is this, the story of Achan. Go to Joshua 22 and we'll see this, where Moses is recounting, Joshua is recounting the story of Achan in Joshua 22, 20. Now one man, his name was Achan, he's the one that chose to steal things from Jericho when they went in and took the city here in Jeremiah 22. Joshua is referring back to that event. And look what he says, verse 20. "Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing?" Look what it says. "And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. and that man perished not alone. So he's referring to two separate things there. When he says perish not alone, Achan's entire family was stoned to death. Not just Achan. Even though it was only Achan that stole and disobeyed God when they took Jericho. But not only that, when it says wrath fell on the whole congregation, that's talking about the battle of Ai, the second city they tried to take when they went into the promised land, and they lost their second battle. And thousands of soldiers died. Think about that. Thousands of soldiers died because one man sinned. So we have here a whole ship full of men. We don't know how many, scared to death, thinking they're all about to perish because one man chose to run from God. And so what we can learn from that is when we choose to run from God, yes, our fellowship with God is affected. It's hindered. Our prayers are hindered. Our Christian life isn't what it should be. We'll probably face some chastisement, but it even affects those around us when God does bring the chastisement. And how sad is that? So, verse 11, what shall we do unto thee? You're the one that chose to run from God. What's your advice? Because we're stuck in this storm. We can't seem to win. We can't seem to get anywhere. So you know where the Bible talks about he that hardeneth his neck? This is where Jonah shows his stubborn streak, isn't it? He doesn't say, well, I'm going to repent and I'm going to go back to God and I'm going to do what he told me to do. I'd rather die than obey God. He didn't know there was going to be a fish to catch him, did he? He assumed that by casting him in the sea, that meant death. So he basically said, I want you to kill me because I don't want to go and preach at Nineveh and I'm not going to repent, even though I claim to fear God, cast me into the sea. And we've all probably met Christians with this attitude that they're just so far away from God that they just don't care. Like, I'm just waiting for God to deal with me. Well, he will, but it's not wise. A couple of verses, Proverbs 29:1. Let's look at them. But this is not a state that any of us want to get to where we know we're running from God, we know we're backslidden, we know God is chastising us, and rather than repent when the chastisement comes, we stiffen our neck even further against God. Because now we're really asking for it. He that, Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved. So this is someone that God keeps reproving, trying to correct, hardeneth his neck. You know what God is saying there? By stiffening the neck, essentially saying no, this rebellious act shall suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy. Jeremiah 17:23, let's look at another verse. Now, Jonah was a very unique case. Because God's going to give him a third chance over the same thing. Because God could have just let Jonah die right then in the sea. But no, he's got plans for Jonah, but he also is going to give us a beautiful illustration of Jesus Christ in the grave. But look at Jeremiah 17:23. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Talking about Israel. Just before the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar, it says, they made their neck stiff. In other words, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear about God. We know God is working on us. We know God is angry with us. And we're still going to stiffen our neck. And that's where Jonah was. Cast me into the sea. He could have said, help me to get on my knees and pray right now because I need to repent because this is all my fault. Instead, just kill me. Kill me. Because he knew, verse 12, he says, for my sake. He knows. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows this is God that sent this wind because he chose to run from the Lord. Verse 14, they cried unto the Lord. And so we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. These are people that aren't even Jews, and they're praying to Jehovah, the Jewish God. So they took up Jonah, verse 15, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased. The storm immediately quit. And it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They're like, wow, that was... Can you imagine? You're in the middle of this amazing storm, and no matter what you do, you can't get anywhere. You just fight against the storm. Cast him overboard, and the storm immediately stops. That would be... Yeah, for a person that's not a believer, can you imagine? Even for a believer. They're like, wow, he was right. He was the cause of this storm, and obviously the Lord is real, or this wouldn't have happened. And so the Bible says they offered a sacrifice. It's because of Jonah. Here we have these people now turning and believing in Jehovah. Isn't that something? But not because really of Jonah, but because of God and the storm and them seeing this amazing miracle. So now the whole point of this passage, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. God loved Jonah so much that he's going to give him another chance. Even though he stiffened his neck and said, throw me into the sea, kill me. I'd rather die than preach to those horrible Ninevites. By the way, he's going to say that again in chapter 4. But this was an act of love. And we need to see it that way, from the Lord, giving him this second chance. He could have allowed Jonah to die, but he didn't. He preserved his life. And Jesus said, as many as I love, in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chastisement is an act of love. And this second chance was a definite act of love from the Lord to Jonah. He could have died, but no. Verse 15, when he was cast into the sea, he could have died. In verse 17, God preserved him with a fish. And of course, God has the universe at his disposal. It won't necessarily be a fish, but it'll be something. If God will give us that extra chance, if we've chosen to stiffen our neck, he'll have a fish ready. He had a storm ready. Remember, verse 4, it was the Lord that sent the great wind. In verse 17, it was the Lord that prepared a great fish. And it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is where we get the picture of Jesus Christ in the tomb. So go to Psalm 94, verse 12, and we'll see that these acts of love from the Lord, which we call chastisement, are just that. And we need to learn to see it that way, that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He doesn't kill us every time we sin against His holiness. Because if He did, this room would be empty, right? We'd all be dead. That's the truth of the matter. But He's so patient, He's so long-suffering, He's so merciful. He says, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance. That's the long-suffering of God. But notice Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Chastisement not only is God trying to bring us home, but it's always a teaching opportunity that the Lord is bringing in our lives. Go to Psalm 119 now, verse 97. And again, David equates chastisement with learning. Look what he says. Oh, how love I thy law. Sorry, 71, not 97. Although 97 is a good verse. 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What? That I might learn thy statutes. Lord, it's good for me that you've afflicted me because it helps me to learn more of your word. And think about it. There's You can't get any more down-to-earth practical learning than when you know God is chastising you and he brings you to the point of repentance and you get right with him. There's a lot of learning that takes place when that happens, isn't there? And Jonah's going through a school right now. Some of us might have to go through sometime. The school of the whale, as we're going to see next week. And I want you to realize tonight, as we finish up the chapter, I lost my place, but there in chapter 2, verse 1, which we'll look at next week, then Jonah prayed. I want you to realize he didn't pray until he'd been in there for 3 days and three nights. You talk about a hardened neck. He didn't pray as soon as he got in there. He prayed after he'd been in there 3 days and three nights. He prayed after the storm. He prayed after he was thrown into the sea. He prayed after he'd been in the whale. He had a lot of opportunities to pray before then, didn't he? So that's the ultimate stubbornness right there. And God doesn't even get rid of all of it, because again, we'll see it resurge in chapter 4. So remember, it was the Lord that had prepared the wind, and it was the Lord that had prepared the fish. They weren't just random storms, and it wasn't a random whale. It was God. And if God is bringing a storm into your life to try to get your attention because you're running the other way, or if you're to the point where he's actually put you into the whale's belly because you've been trying to be stubborn and stiff-necked against the Lord, it's time to repent. Amen? And pray, as Jonah finally did. But it was the Lord that had prepared that fish. Let's pray.